Open your Bibles, if you would, this morning to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. And again, want to thank our maintenance men who have been out clearing the parking lot and sidewalks for us since early this morning. Appreciate Brother Garnell and Brother Sheets and Brother Peltier. And grateful for their helping us to get in without breaking a leg. Hopefully we'll get out without breaking a leg as well. But appreciate again their dedication to the ministry here at FBT. First Kings, chapter 3. I'd like for us to begin reading in verse 5. First Kings, chapter 3 and verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people, that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give, therefore, thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the wonderful way in which we've been able to worship you thus far through music. And Lord, we ask that we would continue to worship you as we reflect on the thoughts of your word. God, we're not here to hear man's words. We truly desire to hear from you. I pray, Father, that each one of us would have a walk that is much more worthy of God for having taken these next few moments to open and study the Holy Word. Thank you again, God, for the privilege that we have of being here and for each one who finds himself in your house. May none of us, I pray, Lord, leave here without having been challenged spiritually. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. David, the man after God's own heart, had a desire to build a temple for the Lord. And after sharing that desire with the prophet Nathan, his response was that he should pursue his plan. Then God spoke to Nathan and told him to go back to David and let him know that he had chosen his son Solomon to build the temple. Somewhat overwhelmed with the task, Solomon had a dream. And God spoke to him to give him assurance that he was going to help him accomplish that task. In that dream, he revealed the only way that he was going to enjoy God's blessings, which was by doing as his father had done and walking with God. God here in the passage before us encouraged Solomon to walk as David walked. The Bible says here in verse 6, rather, it says, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth." In truth. Now, when you stop and think about walking in truth, we kind of have to ask ourselves a little bit, well, what is not walking in truth? And this is where you and I have to recognize again the supremacy of the Word of God in everything that we do. And this is where you and I have to understand that really what has to be my guide for life, as much in the office or the classroom or the house as it is in the house of God, truly has to be this sacred book. I like the way in which David expressed this when he said in Psalm 86 and verse 11, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." One of the things that we are seeing more and more in our current day and age is how many people honestly do not wish to know the truth. All they want, as the Apostle Paul has told us, is to have their ears tickled. It's not a matter of teach me what God says. It's rather just entertain me, make me feel good. And that's why we are seeing a society and a generation and even beyond that, a world that is wandering that much farther from God because they refuse to accept the truth. It's interesting when you talk to people today, how quick they are to say, oh, well, that's fine for you to believe that, but I just don't believe that. Well, I want to remind every single one of us today that it's not a matter of what the Baptist says. It's not a matter of what the preacher says, but it is a matter of what God says, whether you like it or not. This is the truth. And so if we understand that this is the truth, then what is it that you and I must be doing in order to know the way that God wants us to walk? The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. The Bible also reminds us in 3 John chapter 1 and verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I thank God for the privilege that I have, that Becky and I have of having four children. And I realized and then made more aware of this on a daily basis that the only hope for my children being able to succeed in life is to the extent that I have instilled in them not a hunger for what Dad says, not to remember what Mom said, but to truly embrace the truth of the Word of God. And the exciting part is, the comforting part is, that to the extent that I am able to remind them that God's truth is the only truth that ever matters, this truly can and will guide them all the way up until death. And sometimes when we see people today, it is sad, because when we think about helping people to walk in truth, we can do so, if we're not careful, without ever engaging our hearts. And this is where, as the Bible continues, he says, he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness. Righteousness is where it will affect our conduct. You see, I can have the truth. I can know full well this is not the way to go. This is not the path. I can know full well what God's biblical map says, that this is the way to go, that this is the path that I am to follow. And so I can study this book. But if it does not impact my daily living, then all of my walking in the truth, to the extent that I'm studying it and learning it, but not applying it, is absolutely in vain. And this is where every single one of us has to decide, okay, if this is what God says is right, and this is what God says is wrong, if this is what God says He expects of me to do, if this is what God says He expects of me not to do, then I am the one who has to decide, Lord, how can I truly walk in righteousness, so that I am not tainted by this world? Walking in righteousness will be evidenced by our companions. You see, the Bible says in Proverbs 2 and verse 20, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. How much time do we think about our companions? Over the last 7 days since we've been here at church, of the people with whom you have spent the most time, of the ones that you have shared perhaps some of your innermost thoughts or desires or wishes or goals or plans or ambitions, how many of them have been people that would truly cause you to walk closer to God? Or would it be people that would say, that God thing, yeah, you can have that, but let me tell you how it's really done. And this is where it ought to be that the child of God says, hey, my best friendships, my strongest friendships outside of my spouse, which hopefully if you're married, that is your number one confidant and your number one friend. Outside of them, it ought to be that your closest friends are those who are truly desirous of walking in righteousness. But do we spend time to share with our friends, hey, listen, here's an area of my life where I could use some guidance. I want to make sure that what I'm doing is right. I want to make sure that the decisions that I make, whether it's in rearing my children, it's the way in which I'm treating my spouse, it's this way I'm handling the situation at work. I want to make sure that the decision that I make reflects true righteousness. Do we even talk to a brother or sister in Christ? Do we go after those that are genuinely demonstrating a God-fearing walk with God? Do we ask them for their help? And of course, in order to ask somebody for their help and to be able to get their advice and their counsel, we've got to know them. We've got to spend time with them. We have to recognize, hey, listen, it's not just a matter of the guy that I sit next to in the pew or the person who sits behind me or the one who's in front of me. It's a matter of these are my brothers and sisters in Christ. Who are the people that maybe they've been married longer than I have and they could share some wisdom with me? Who are the ones that have evidenced the way in which they've reared their children in the ways of the Lord? And maybe there's some lessons that I could learn there. Who are the ones that work in a similar environment in which you may work and nevertheless they've demonstrated a godly testimony? And how can I learn from them? David tells us, I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. In Psalm 119, verse 63. You see, that's walking in righteousness. It's having the right kind of companions. Solomon tells us, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You know, I don't know all the details, and so I'm not coming across as a final authority on the scenario, but perhaps you've seen the same thing that I saw this week that played out in Las Vegas this last week, where a lady was shot and killed by a teenager. And it was interesting to note, as the story continues to unravel itself and more details are being given, this lady was involved in helping this young man and trying to give him guidance, I believe, in a school setting, if I'm not mistaken. He lived just a couple of blocks or a block away from their home. And she was out showing her daughter how to drive and had spent some time driving around the parking lot at the school. And then as she was coming back, they had some type of an altercation there with this young man, and he actually got out at some point and started yelling at them. And so then they backed up and went around and went back to their house. And then they went back out of some type of concern that was there. And sadly, that young man, now it is said, shot over 20 bullets into the car and the lady and killed her. And just a horrible situation. But the interesting part of the story is that the young man goes on to say that there were other people with him in the car. And I think that young man may be alive today, but his life, for all practical intents and purposes, has been destroyed because he was hanging out with fools. No, and I'm sure when he got up that morning, just about whatever it was, 10 days ago, he was not bent on going out and killing someone that day. Probably that was not what he was aiming for. But you see, he didn't walk with the wise, and by walking with fools, he found ultimate destruction. Walking in righteousness will be evidenced not only by our companions, but also in our consecration. That is, through the power of the Holy Spirit manifests in our lives. Romans 8 and verse 4 says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Learning to truly put God's desires first and foremost in our lives, to make sure that we're not going after the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, but that we're genuinely seeking to walk a consecrated, holy, righteous life before Almighty God. But then it says here in the last phrase of this same verse, in verse 6, it says, he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart. Vine's dictionary defines upright as to do what is right. It is found in 1 Kings 15 and verse 5, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And this is where, as we understand the truth of God, we realize God's high supreme standard of righteousness that far surpasses any standard that man would ever come up with. And then as we live that out and we seek to do that which is right, regardless of those around us. But this dream that God gave to Solomon took place prior to the building of the temple. Turn with me, if you would, now to 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9. The temple has now been built. And now they are dedicating the temple, as is indicated in verse 1. And God appears to Solomon the second time as he had before, as it indicates there in verse 2. But look down in verse 4. The Bible says, "And if thou walk with me, wilt walk before me, rather, as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel." Now, on the surface, it may look as though he's got some synonyms that are here. He's just talking about the same thing. But where it says here, integrity of heart, and then it follows it up by uprightness, it's actually not the same word. It is a similar concept, but yet it is important that we recognize there is a difference that is spelled out here. And when we think about the integrity that he's now referring to, it's not just doing what is right, but here, as Vines describes it, it's having a wider background. That is, there is nothing in his outward activities or internal disposition that is odious to God. It's the same word translated perfect, as we preached a few weeks back in describing Noah there in Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 9. But I would ask you, is your life characterized by integrity? Does your walk with God reflect integrity of heart? Would others look at you and say, yes, that is one who I would describe as walking in integrity of heart before a holy and righteous God? The renowned 19th century Scottish preacher Alexander McLaren wrote, "The world takes its notions of God most of all from the people who say they belong to God's family. They read us a great deal more than they read the Bible. They see us, they only hear about Jesus Christ." So thinking about the compromising situations you may have found yourself in this past week, and I'm not referring necessarily to those that might have been of an immoral nature, but just a situation where your character was being tested. Maybe it was in a classroom. Maybe it was a test or a project. Maybe it was whether or not the work that you were putting forth as your own, was it really your own or did it come from somewhere else? Maybe it was a test that you were not prepared for. You had someone sitting next to you and just innocently, not purposefully, glanced and saw their paper and saw that they had the correct answer. Did you change your answer? Did you put down what they had put down? Was your life characterized by integrity of heart? You know, we have that wonderful, fun, painful activity that we go through. April 15th, taxes. Now, and you think about filing your taxes and, oh, come on, you know, let's just fudge this a little bit here. This really doesn't matter. After all, Uncle Sam's got too much of my money to start with. Integrity. It may not be what someone else ever discovers, but on the inside, God already knows it. Integrity. Are we seeking to truly walk as God desires? The psalmist says in Psalm 25 and verse 21, "Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee." Again, he puts integrity and uprightness in the same context, but he distinguishes them. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 26. Psalm 26. God has described David as walking in truth, walking in righteousness, walking in uprightness of heart, and walking in integrity of heart. But how did David talk? We certainly have plenty of places that we can turn to. But in Psalm 26, look with me at the very first verse where the Bible says, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth." The Holman Bible Dictionary defines integrity as the state of being complete or undivided. It's actually the same word that we think of when we talk about the sacrifices that were to be without blemish before God. It's described for us in the book of Leviticus. And this is where I would take it one step further. And as we're desirous of walking worthy of God, how would your coworkers characterize your behavior in your job? What would your family say about you when it comes to understanding true holiness and righteousness and walking before the Lord? You know, the wonderful thing about David is not that he never sinned. In fact, David fell. The Bible makes it very clear one of the biggest falls in his life was with Uriah. We understand that David committed adultery with his wife Bathsheba and then went on to kill Uriah to try and cover up the child that had been conceived. But you know what, or why I should say, we can characterize David as a man of integrity? Because when Nathan the prophet came to him and confronted him with his sin, David was able to man up, acknowledge it, and demonstrate true contrition before a holy, righteous God. David was not perfect in the sense of sinless, but David was a man of integrity that was not trying to split and parse the verbs according to his convenience. But when it was pointed out to him and when God spoke to him and let him know what he had done was wrong, he immediately sought to make things right with God. You know, it's interesting today how we find in our judicial system how easy it is for criminals to get off. And well, you know, according to this definition of the law and according to this category over here, really, he didn't do this. Now, he did all these other 29 other things, but this one thing he didn't do. So therefore, since you're accusing him of this, then he's scot-free. But sometimes I think that we as Christians, if we're not careful, we can demonstrate that we're not necessarily having the integrity that God desires. But it ought to be, as the Bible tells us, that we do have a blameless testimony. That when sin creeps into our lives and the Holy Spirit speaks to us about it, that we don't just ignore it and tell, well, it's not what so-and-so's doing. It's not as bad as he is. It's not as bad as she is. But that, hey, God, all sin before you grieves a holy, righteous God. And Lord, I must get this right. And God, I desire to have the right heart attitude so that my walk before you will be what you want it to be. Spurgeon wrote of David, he held integrity as his principle and walked in it as his practice. Joe, when we think about our righteousness, the companions that we have, and also the consecration that is demonstrated in our lives, I believe that integrity is that which demands of us a clear conscience. Paul says in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, as he stood before the council, he said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And in Acts chapter 24 and verse 16, he went on to say, "Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." You know, when we stop and think about it, the Holy Spirit knows us better than our spouse knows us, better than our children know us, better than anyone else knows us. And sometimes what we want to do is we want to make things right, perhaps before God, but not before man. But if my life is to be characterized by integrity, then not only do I seek to get things right before my Lord, but I also seek to get things right before my fellow man, those that I love, those that I care for. Integrity. Some have compared integrity to the correct way of baking bread. Stop and think about it. You can take all of the correct ingredients, throw them into the pan and put the pan in the oven, but the only thing that that will make is a mess, not a loaf of bread. Take those same ingredients, mix them thoroughly together so that the yeast infiltrates all of the dough and the flour has a nice consistency. Put that in the oven and you will have a great loaf of bread. You see, you and I can take the proper ingredients for walking with God. Bible reading, prayer, church attendance, soul winning, and so on and so forth. But it's only when we incorporate God into everything that we do and say that we can appreciate what it is to have integrity in our lives. That's what will guide us when we're not sitting in a church service. That's what will be the overlaying principle that if I say something that is unkind to a family member, I will immediately desire to make it right and confess it for what it is, calling sin, sin, and seeking their forgiveness. That's where we learn to admit, I've fallen short, but I want to make it right because I want to keep God truly the one that I am seeking to walk worthy of every day of my life. This morning, I'm certain that the vast majority of us here know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. But if you are here today and you do not know Christ as your Savior, I want to remind you that we will stand before God someday and be judged. But we don't have to be judged for our sins if we will accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. David understood he was going to be judged. But he was able to say that his trust was found in Almighty God. And to those of us who are Christians, I want to remind us that this matter of walking worthy of God, it's not just, okay, I was in church today, everything's going to be fine. It's not just, okay, I brought my Bible today, so I don't have anything to worry about. It's a matter of saying, Lord, I want you to infiltrate my business decisions, the way in which I conduct myself at home, the way in which I treat my neighbors. Now, it was interesting this last week after the first snowfall that we had and there were still a lot of snow piles up in the different parking lots. I was coming out of the shopping center near my house and as the entrance comes in off of Route 123, that traffic has the right of way and there's no stop and they can just go and they can go out in either direction towards the gas station or over towards the other stores. And I was coming from where the stores are and was seeking to exit and I knew I had to stop. I knew the person to my right had to stop. I knew the person in front of me had to stop as if it were a three-way stop because of the people coming in off of 123 don't stop. And so I'd seen there was a car and it had pulled out. And so to my right, so I thought, okay, great. Well, now as a normal four-way stop, the person's gone. Then the next person has the opportunity to go. And so I proceeded to go. Well, there was a snow mound. And then the lady next to me, in this other lane where the car had just gone through, having stopped and then taken off, then I took off and she got so mad at me that I was taking off. And my first response was, well, look, woman, you know, you're supposed to wait, okay? Your turn is coming up. Just hold on. It'll be there in a few more seconds. And then you know what flashed through my mind as I'm pulling out and she's just looking at me like I'm this four-headed monster. I thought, oh my lands, I hope that wasn't my neighbor. And I'm looking and I thought, I hope that wasn't my neighbor. Now, I knew what I had done was not wrong. But at the same time, I realized she obviously didn't look over the snow mound, or perhaps couldn't have seen over the snow mound to know that I was there and to realize, okay, I better wait because this guy in front of me has just gone. And so I could have proved my case. But you know, the Lord used that as a teaching opportunity for me to just remind me it's not a matter of proving my case, but it's a matter of living and walking worthy of God 24/7. And sometimes we feel mighty justified. Hey, look, pull out the security camera. You'll see. There was another car that went. It was my due responsibility and opportunity to go. But is it that important? Thankfully, as I went past my street to turn into my street, the car did not go past me. And so it was not my neighbor. And I was thanking the Lord because it's somebody that I'm trying to witness to. But it reminded me again, hey, listen, walking worthy of God is not just what I do when I'm here at church. It's what I do when I'm driving on the road. It's what I do when I'm at the store. It's what I do everywhere I go. And this is where, as we walk worthy of God, I would ask, might there be some of God's truths that you've tried to ignore? Have there been things that you've heard preached or taught? Have there been things that you've studied in God's Word and you've just said, oh, I'm not going to do that? If that's the case, you're not walking in truth. As you think of your friendships, what are you doing to have companions who will encourage you to walk with God? If your strongest friendships are not found within this church family and you're a part of this church family, I would suggest to you that you reconsider your friendships to make it that those who are your closest friends are those that seek to keep God's precepts. And at the same time, if you would quickly respond and say, oh, yes, that's where my friends are, then I would ask, what are you doing to encourage your friends to walk worthy of God? What are you doing to encourage your fellow classmates to be honest, to be trustworthy, to admit and acknowledge sin or wrongdoing, to confess the truth? What are you doing to demonstrate before them what it is to walk worthy of God? You know, when we think about our lives someday standing before God, it's not going to be a matter of, well, did you keep the rules or not keep the rules? It's going to be a matter of, did you allow God's holy word to guide every step you took? Because as I seek to live by this book, the Holy Spirit will guide us. He will draw us closer to Him. He will help us to be what He wants us to be. But as all of us can think back to one point or another, there have been plenty of times where the Holy Spirit does speak to us. And we say, not now. That, my friend, is not walking worthy of God. What we have to do is to say, Lord, help me to have integrity, that my life is characterized by walking in truth, in righteousness, in uprightness of heart, and in integrity of heart. Not just so that my fellow man would say that, but so that my God would say that when I stand before Him someday. Let's